The book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Paul is writing to a church that has been raised up of the Lord in the heart of evil. Ephesus is the city that promotes and makes great profit off of idolatry. And when Paul enters the city, he ruffled some feathers of those that were making their living off of wickedness, and it got him in trouble. So as he's left this city now, he looks back on these people and he remembers who they are. He's writing this from prison, and he's reminded of the need that is in the heart and the lives of the people at Ephesus. He remembers the environment in which they live. For example, chapter number 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to them that have need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, how'd you like to fellowship with a group of people that is characterized by this kind of behavior pattern? And he's thinking about that. These are people that were saved out of this lifestyle. These were sinners saved by grace. And the things they did were just not what ought to be happening. And as he thought on those things, the Holy Spirit said, Paul, write this down. Write this in this letter to these people. Give them some guidelines. Tell them some things that they need to stop doing, that needs to be out of their life. Things they used to do before they were saved, now they've been saved, that needs to go away. And then he injects the two verses we'll look at, and he goes back with another list in verse number 3 of chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. This was commonplace behavior in the city. Fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness. It was an idolatrous city. They practiced idolatry, wicked, immoral idolatry. These people lived in that kind of environment. They were saved out of that kind of lifestyle. And all the kind of behavior patterns, characteristics that goes with that lifestyle, he has just listed in the previous verses things that need to go out of their life. And now he's reminding them, okay, now you've been changed. Don't go back to what you used to do, and don't do what your neighbor's doing. Don't do what's stamped of approval by the community or the world in which you live. Then he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So Paul is burdened for these people. He sees some things they need to get out of their life and some things they need not to participate in. But what's going to change that? What's going to keep them from going back to the way they were? What's going to keep them from not doing what they shouldn't be doing? And he injects verse 1 and 2. Now, again, this is all under inspiration of God. It's God that's telling Paul what to write. It's God's heart about people. It's God's guidelines for the way believers ought to live. And he's saying to you and me, the way you used to live before you're saved, you don't live that way after you get saved. The things you used to do before you were saved, you don't do those once you get saved. It's not becoming of believers to live that way. And it's a message that all Christians need to hear very clearly. Because unfortunately, we live in a world that, in some degrees, promotes almost anything in church. If you pick the right church. And it's tragic. It's tragic, the clear guidelines that are not laid down by churches and religion and preachers today. But God makes it clear. He puts it in His Word. And He says the thing that's going to make a difference is love. Live in the love which we have been given is what I want to look at today. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, having told them those things they need to get out of their life, things that were characteristic of their past, cannot now be part of their present, getting those things out, they are now to live like children of God. So he says to them, point one, follow God. Don't follow the world. Don't follow the way you used to live. Don't follow the concepts of the present. Don't follow the trends of the present. Don't follow the thinking of the present. Follow God, period. Follow God. Be ye therefore followers of God. The word follower means to imitate in a good sense, to mimic. You see what God does? That's what you do. You see how God acts? That's how you act. You see how God talks? That's how you talk. It's in a good sense. It's the idea of finding out who God is, what God's like, what He likes, what He doesn't like, what He does, what He doesn't do, and then you go out and you mimic that in the world. You behave like God. Now, you don't walk around telling everybody, hey, everybody, look at me, I'm acting like God. Because that's the first thing that's going to be obvious that you're not. Pride comes before a fall. Haughty spirit. You see? Pride before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. God said that. So it's not that we walk around letting everybody know, hey, I am mimicking God. No, because if we do that, then it's obvious we're not. But it's learning who God is and following Him and following the pattern. It's the idea of to continually become more and more like. It's an ongoing process. There's a term for it. It's called sanctification. Separation more unto God and separation more and more from the world. Sanctification. Being changed over into God-likeness. To walking away from the things of the world. Walking away from our past and walking more toward our future with the Lord. So this idea of to mimic God continually. Third, we see it's a process of continual change into God-likeness. Now, it's important to understand something here. It begins at salvation. It begins at salvation. It's nothing where, well, I think I've been saved for 10 years now. It's probably about time I started acting like God. No. If you get born again, instantly, at the moment of your conversion, God places a desire in your heart to be like God. It's called the new birth. It's called a new heart. It's called regeneration. It's being changed from what you were into something that you have never been. You travel, you make plans to go to a new place, a place you've never been before. So you finally arrive. You're going to spend a few days there. So you go find your motel room and you spend the whole time you're there in that motel room and never do anything. No. You didn't spend all that money traveling to that place and buying the motel room just so you can lock yourself in a motel room and do nothing. No, you're going to go out and you're going to explore that place. That's why you went there. Because it had either some significance to you or something you wanted to do, a place you'd always wanted to go. You want to learn more about it. You've read up on it. Now you're going to find out if what you read is really true. Oh yeah, I read about this restaurant. I've got to go there and try. They talk about the food. I've got to go. And so you go. You learn about this place and you go there and you explore it. And when you leave that place, you feel like an amateur expert on that city because of all the time you spent exploring the place and the community and the stores and the side streets and whatever case may be, whatever it presented. You learned about that place. That's how we do with God. When we get saved, we enter into a new environment that we've never been before. It's exciting. It's new. It's something we want to know more about. There's an urgency there. There's a zeal there. There's a desire there to learn more and to grow. And so we begin this process at the new birth. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Chapter 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead, you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice together. There's a change that takes place. That change began at salvation. That process of becoming more like God begins the moment we get saved. We're taken from being together with the devil out of that family and being put into togetherness with Jesus Christ. We're placed into God's family. And so this following God begins at salvation, and it continues until the day we enter heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all the saints. It's something we do till the day we go home to be with the Lord. We are to be followers of God. The next thing we see in this verse, chapter 5, verse 2, be followers of God as dear children. Now, it doesn't mean we become dear children. It means we are dear children of God. That's how God looks at you and me, as His dear child. We are special to Him. We are precious to Him. We are important to Him. Our life is important to God because we are His dear children. And since we are His dear children, we need to recognize that and behave accordingly. I have a Father that loves me deeply and has given all that He could possibly give so that I could be His child. I am important to Him, therefore He needs to be important to me. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin, the substitute for our sin. That's how dear we are to God, that He gave His Son so that you and I could become His children. We are dear children. This word is used in Colossians 1, 7 and 13 and 1 Thessalonians 2, 8. You can look those up later. The second thing we see under dear is there is no doubt that we are loved by God. And I just quoted the verse for you, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sometimes we read verses like that and we've heard them so many times. We know they're true, but they just seem to lose their impact. How can that be? How can that be when we think about it? Here's how it can be. We begin to take God's love for granted. We don't necessarily abuse it. We just, well, I know God loves me. So tell me something new. It's that mindset. I don't doubt his love for me. I know he cares for me. I know he wants what's best for me. Instead of saying, you know what? I don't deserve this kind of love. I know what kind of person I'm like. You wouldn't like me if you really knew what kind of person I was like. And I probably wouldn't like you if I knew what kind of person you'd really like. But you know what? God knows what kind of people we really are. Nothing slips past God. And in spite of knowing that he knows more about us than we know about ourselves, he still loves us. He still cares for us. He still saved us, knowing how many times we would fail him, how many times we would fall short of his glory, how many times we would not obey his word, how many times we would have clear opportunities to make good choices and we'd make bad ones. But still, in spite of all that, he loves us. My goodness, what a wonderful Father we have in our God. How wonderfully blessed we are by him and from him. And we, as dear children, need to follow him. There's no doubt that God loves us. And we, as loved children, we are to love our Heavenly Father. Matthew 27:37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And he said, this is the first and great commandment. It's the most important one of all. To follow God as dear children because we love him. Loving God. Caring for who God is. His love for us. Motivating us to have such great love and care for him. And when we love God that way, and have that kind of concern for who he is and what he thinks and what he says and what he wants us to do, it will change who we are. And then we see, he says, follow God as dear children. And being a loved child, God loving us, thirdly, as loved children, God's love is to be who and what we are. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Followers of God, walking in love. If you're following God, you're going to walk in love. If you're not walking in love, you're not following God. And if you're not following God, you will not be walking in love. If you're walking in love, you're not going to be that hypercritical, judgmental, so-called believer that finds fault with everything and everybody. You're going to be careful what you say about other believers. You're going to be careful what you hear and receive about other believers. Why? Because you remember what a rotten person you were before God saved you. And how many times you failed God since he has saved you. So if that be the case, what gives us the right or the credentials or the criteria to point out the faults with every other Christian? It doesn't. What it does, it gives us the right to walk in love. You say, but preacher, this if you knew what this Christian was doing, yeah, but God knows what you're doing. He also knows what that other Christian's doing. But I'm going to tell you, he loves them as much as he loves you. His love for them has not changed one iota. His love for you has not changed one iota. We've got to see things from God's perspective. We've got to follow God as dear children. Do I put my stamp of approval on the disobedience of a fellow believer? Absolutely not. But do I go around telling every other believer about the disobedience of this believer? Absolutely not. Why? How many times does God broadcast your sin to everybody else? How many times did he go on Facebook and say, let me tell you about what Ron Vitosky just did today? You see, this matter of living in the love which we have been given is the kind of love that places Jesus on the throne and we follow Him. We follow His example. We behave as He behaved. We think as He thought. We talk as He talked. We act and react as He acted and reacted. I see our Lord going head to head with unbelieving religious leaders and unapologetically not backing down. But along comes one of His closest followers that says, "I'll never do that. I'll never let you down." And lets Him down even before the day is over when He made such a promise. And yet Jesus comes back to that failing believer and says, "I love you. I want you to know that. I care for you. You're important to me." Jesus rose from the dead. He told the people, "Go back and report to the apostles and Peter." Where's Peter? I don't know. Maybe he's hiding somewhere because of his great failure. But Jesus wants him to know, "I love you. I love you. I don't care how much you failed the Lord. I don't care what you've done against God. He loves you. If you're His child, He loves you. And He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a fresh start. He wants things to be good for you. He wants life to be different." And if that's how God acts toward His children, we also must act that way toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Follow God as dear children and walk in love. Walk in love. As dear children, God's love is to be who and what we are. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Ephesians 3:14, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Ephesians 4:1-2, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, with forbearance, one another in love." Colossians 3:12-14, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, and above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." It's that bond, it's that glue that holds believers together even with all of our imperfections. Because we love the Lord, we love each other. Yeah, but you look how they look at their mannerism. I know it just irritates me too, but you know what? I still love them. And I'm overlook that. I'll overlook that because they're my brother or sister in Christ. And I love them because the Lord loves me. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." 1 John 4:19-21. "We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother." Now, he's not talking about siblings, blood siblings. He's talking about spiritual siblings. And it really concerns me when I hear other believers say such mean, arrogant, hateful things about other believers in Christ. Now, I'm talking about other believers that have given a clear testimony that they know the Lord. I think, what is going on here? I know what the Bible says. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. That's just like here in Ephesians. It says, if you follow God, you're going to walk in love. You can't walk in love unless you're following God. And if you love God, you're going to love your brother. Some of them are real hard to love, by the way. You know, you've ran across a few of those in your day, I'm sure. And you just say, "Lord God, help me to love them. I just really need a special dose of your love right now for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But as long as we're followers of God, love is going to be a clear characteristic in that body of believers. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, okay? I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but this is the message God gave to me. But we are to love one another. He says, and this is the commandment that we have from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So as dear children, we're to walk in love. For as loved children, we are to give ourselves to God and to other people. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Okay, we are to love as Christ loves, and Christ demonstrated His love in that He has given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So for as loved children, we are to give ourselves to God and to other people. First of all, we see that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Christ's motivated love encourages one to give themselves to another. John 15, 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. My commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Or he gives himself out of love for God and love for that brother. He will give himself to his friends. Give of his time, give of his talent, give of his abilities to his friends when they have a need. When he can do so to be there for them, it's not a problem. I can do that. I love the Lord, and therefore I can do that. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Or those who get saved because of His love and His death, His sacrifice, those that get saved will no longer live unto themselves, but they will live unto the Lord who died for them and rose again. Follow God as dear children and walk in love. Galatians 1, 3-5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 1 Peter 2:20-24. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Christ gave Himself for us. And He gave Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. True love is from God and goes back to God as the one believer does what they do in service for God and for others. As we walk in love toward God and we demonstrate that love toward God in that we demonstrated love to our fellow believers, then what we're doing is we're giving back to God love because we're loving His children our brothers and sisters. That's how it works. Parents who have children that become divided and they argue or they separate from each other as a child or even as adults, it breaks the heart of that parent. Those children were raised to be a unit, to be together, to love each other. And they would remain that way as they became adults. But now there's division in that family. And those children that should be loving each other no longer demonstrate that love. They demonstrate anger and frustration. And it just drives into the heart of that parent. But oh, the joy that comes when a parent that's raised their family and those children leave the home and develop their own lives, but yet you see those children communicating with each other and loving each other and demonstrating that love. It brings warmth and satisfaction and joy to the heart of that parent. It's no different with God. When God sees Christians fighting, it breaks His heart. When God sees Christians divided over such stupid things, it just grieves Him. But when God sees Christians loving each other, understanding there will be divisions of thinking, behavior, likes and dislikes, understanding that but accepting that, that's fine. That's who they are, but they're my brother in Christ. They're my sister in the Lord. And I'm not going to attack them. I'm not going to belittle them. I'm not going to put them down. I'm going to love them. And if I can't speak respectfully of them, I'll not speak at all. Because when I attack my brother or sister, I'm hurting God's family. That's why Christianity isn't any stronger than it is in the world today. Because Christians have become divided and separated over such stupid things. And they attack each other. And God has to take the blessing away. The heart of God is grieved. Jesus has given us an example. And that example was He was an offering and a sacrifice to God. True love is from God and goes back to God as the believer does what they do in service for God and others. Jesus presented Himself as an offering and a sacrifice, point one. The idea of the phrase is Christ coming to the Father and presenting Himself to the Father as a sacrificial offering, not for Himself, but in the behalf of others. Father, I will go, I will give my life so those people might be saved. I will become that sacrifice. And when that happened, it became a sweet-smelling savor to God. Or a fragrance that God liked. It was sweet smell to Him. That is so satisfying. A sweet smelling sacrifice. What that means is simply this. When you love God and you love other believers and you love the lost enough to tell them about Jesus, God says, that life is a sweet fragrance in my nostrils. It's something pleasing to Him. Because He looks at that believer, and that believer is demonstrating by their life the love that He has placed inside of them and has taught them how to give that love away to somebody else. Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. 1 John 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. A preacher of many years ago, J.F. Sargent, said this, "As the spokes of a carriage wheel approach their center, they approach each other. So also when men are brought to Christ, the center of life and hope, they are drawn towards each other in brotherly relationship and stand side by side journeying to their heavenly home." God help us to be people that love the Lord and love each other and love the lost. Lord, I know in my own personal life there's room for vast improvement. God, help me to love believers. There will be believers, and I have met them already, that I don't see eye to eye on their thinking. I wouldn't do some of the things they do. Their style of worship may be totally different from mine, but they're my brother. Help me to love them. Help me to be an example of Christ-like love to them. Help me to pray for them. Help me to pray for the differences. Help me to pray that through both of us, the kingdom of Christ will be expanded. Help me to love the lost. Jesus came and gave himself for the lost. Help me to love the lost. Help me to do what I can and should do to reach the lost. Help me to tell them about Christ's love for them. We thank you for the love that's displayed in this body of believers. God, may we not allow ourselves to ever become an instrument of division, but may we love each other because we love the Lord. Help us to love your word and walk in obedience to it. Keep us this day and bless our homes and bless the people represented here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.